As I said, the topic that was announced for this morning is the reasons why I attend every service, and this is a lesson that I think is something that we all ought to consider. I know we often think about assembly and we think about attending, and I will tell you this. I think that we can beat up too much the subject of attendance, because I think sometimes we approach attendance from the subject of numbers. And really, that's not what this is all about. When we think of attendance, what we need to be thinking about is why do we attend? And I think if we can get our hearts right about attendance, then we will not have to worry about the number that is posted on the board. By the way, I encouraged you at the beginning of last lesson to follow along in your Bibles, and I would encourage you to do the same. Somebody caught a mistake on my PowerPoint, and I put that there to make sure you were following along. So, I had cited Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, and it should have been Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. Didn't change the thought of the lesson, so hopefully that didn't bother anyone too badly, but I do make a mistake from time to time. Reasons why I attend every service is something that I don't want to tell you why you should. Well, I'm going to tell you why you should. But this lesson is really based on some thoughts that I had for myself. Why do I attend worship services? And I'm reminded of a good friend of mine, and some of you may know him. I don't know if you do or not, but Whit Sasser. Whit Sasser preaches up in Appleton, Wisconsin. And Whit wrote an article in a bulletin sometime back, and I need to find it so I can read it again and quote him more correctly, but he talked about how he used to have a drug problem. Now, lest you get the wrong impression about Whit Sasser, what he said was, when I was young, my mother drugged me to worship, and my mother drugged me to Bible class, and she drugged me to Bible study, and she drugged me here, and she drugged me there, but I got over my drug problem. And what he meant by that was simply that he now does these things of his own volition. And I thought, what a great way of stating that. You know, I think we all, when we're young, you know, I remember as a kid in grade school, somebody said, you have to go to church on Sunday? And I would talk about, well, you know, and when I was real little, well, my parents made me go. But as I became older, I began to realize that I had developed a faith of my own. And I can tell you, I like telling the story because it means a lot to me personally, and I hope it'll mean something to you too. I can tell you when I knew my faith was my own. I can tell you to the moment in time when I knew my faith was my own, and I hope that you can too. I was attending Florida College, and it was a Saturday night, and back when I attended Florida College, way back in the Stone Age, boys, as I think back, we didn't have a cell phone. We didn't have a phone in our room. I remember when they announced that they were putting phones in the rooms, and I thought, oh, boy, now everybody, who needs a phone in your room when you carry one on your waist all day long? But I was in C dorm, for those of you who've ever been to the Florida College campus, and where the three boys' dorms used to come together, well, they still come together, they don't use them as boys' dorms anymore, there was a payphone down on the ground there. And I remember I was standing down there at that lower level, talking with my parents on the phone, and it was a Saturday night. And we were just talking about things in general. I don't remember what the subject of the conversation was, and I'm not going to name the boy who walked across in front of me, but a friend of mine, a young man that I had known for many, many, many years. We had gone to summer camps together, and I had known his family from attendance that they had attended some meetings where we lived, and we had attended some meetings where they lived. And this young man is someone I considered to be a faithful Christian and someone I thought I knew pretty well. And he was walking past was the sidewalk going past me there. And as I was standing there talking to my mom, I heard him say to his buddy, and he didn't know anyone else was paying attention. He said, well, I'm not going to set my alarm. If I get up in time, I'll go. Otherwise, I'm not going to worry about it. I was appalled. I was a freshman in college. It was Saturday night. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. He was making preparations for failing to worship in the morning. And I was struck by that. It affected me deeply. I don't know why that particular incident hit me so hard, except to say this. Right then and right there, the conversation with my parents changed. And I began to talk to them about what I had just seen and what I had just heard. And I said, and you know what? I just realized something. And they said, what is that? And I said, I'm going tomorrow I didn't think about the fact that it's Saturday night and tomorrow's worship and making a decision as to whether I would go to Bible study tomorrow, whether I would go to worship tomorrow. I just know it's Saturday night and tomorrow I'm going, and I've come to the realization that I did that not because you've told me to. My parents were in Illinois. I was in Florida. They were hundreds of miles away. They wouldn't have known if I had gone to worship in the morning. I was going because I wanted to. And right then, right there, at that moment in time, I took ownership of my own faith. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It had happened a long time before that. I don't know when I quit having a drug problem and being dragged to worship by my mother and father. I don't know when I transitioned from that childhood attitude to the adult attitude that I now have and had then. But I realized at that moment in time that sometime in the past, I had developed my own conviction, my own faith, and it struck me. I hope that you can say in your mind, you know when your faith became your own. And not that you know the moment in time that it actually happened, but that you have come to the conclusion now that it is yours. And if you haven't done it before today, right now, I hope that you will make the conviction in your mind that your faith is yours. Not you're here because your wife brought you. You're here because your husband brought you. You're here because your parents brought you. You're here because of some reason other than the fact that you came here because you chose to be here. Now, some of you who are younger may not be there yet. And you know what? That's okay. You'll get there someday, I pray. We've got some very little ones in this audience. And you know what? We need to be teaching them today, right now today, that that's the thing to do. That we need to have a conviction. And so, this is not the only title to my lesson. It's not reasons why I attend every service, but I also say, and some pretty good reasons you should too. I want us to explore for a little while, why do we worship so often? Now, I'm going to start out by saying I believe it fulfills the commandments of God. By the way, I've got a lot of passages today, and I've cited more passages than I'm going to turn to, so I may not ask you to turn to every passage that I have cited on the screen. But if you would like to, I would invite you to write those down, and if you need a copy of them later, I can make sure that you get a copy of the lesson material. Jeff and I can see that that happens. But I would like you to know that I have done my very best to take these passages I'm going to be using and use them in their proper context. So even if you don't have a chance to turn to every one of them, I invite you to do your very best. I invite you to start out, though, by turning your Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and the 25th verse, which we've just been reading just a few minutes ago. And I'm not going to read the whole passage that was read for us, but I want to read that passage where it says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There is a problem that was going on when Paul wrote when the Hebrew writer, I'm not sure if it was who wrote that at that point, but when the Hebrew writer wrote this passage, he said there was a problem. He said, some of you are making it a habit of not attending. Now, I'm going to ask you for just a second, and I don't want you to verbalize this. I don't care if you say it to yourself, but just for the sake of time, we're not going to take time to discuss this right at this moment. But when was the last time you decided to come to worship? When was the last time you made a decision to come to worship? Now, I will tell you, for me, I don't remember. And you may say, well, that's strange, Rob. I mean, it's Sunday and you're here, and you know, we've got to make sure that we're here on tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, each night of the gospel meeting. But you know what? That's a decision I don't need to make tomorrow. I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and decide whether I'm going to be here tonight. Or tomorrow night, excuse me. I'm not going to take a nap this afternoon and wake up and say, should I or shouldn't I go? It's a decision that I made. It's a decision that is locked in my mind. I'm going to go. The only reason that you will not find me at a worship service is if I am prevented from being there. And by the way, prevented doesn't mean, I got the boat in too late from the lake. That was a choice. You made a choice not to make proper preparations. It wasn't, I didn't get away from this in time or I had that to do. Sometimes we're prevented. When we are held away from worship in a way that we could not choose to do otherwise. Now, lest anyone complain at me and bark at me later, I will tell you that I used to work a second shift job, and so I was unable to attend the midweek Bible studies, and I will tell you that I believe that I was prevented from being there, and not because I chose to take a second shift job, but because I needed to provide for my family, and the second shift job that I had was the only job I could get at the time, and it was the way it was going to work, and until I could get to a different shift, it was going to have to be that way. I know people, though, that choose to work on Sundays and choose to work on Wednesdays so that they don't have to be with the saints in worship. We unfortunately have a family member that is frequently known to take jobs that will prevent her from being at worship at a given time. And so I would submit to you that we need to make sure that we don't use the word prevented in the wrong way, but that we recognize that it's our choices. Well, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, we recognize that there's a command not to forsake the assembly. And the reason for that is that we need to be able to build each other up. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, and there at chapter 14, and we're going to begin there looking at verse 19. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. And then we're going to look over at Romans chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans 14, 19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You know what that word pursue means? Chase after with diligence. You're watching on TV and you're watching one of those police shows, and what happens? The guy goes whizzing by in the car and the cop turns his lights on. And what do they call that? A pursuit. The cop doesn't say, well. No. He steps on the gas. He puts the lights on. He drives with vigilance until he catches up and pulls the guy over. We understand a pursuit. You might think of, I've seen some of these TV shows where the gazelle is running across the African plain, and here comes the lion after behind. And I'll tell you what, that lion recognizes that gazelle is fast. And if I want supper tonight, I've got to pursue it. I've got to do what it takes to get. It's not, hey, lay down, I'm hungry. No, it's I've got to do what it takes to get that. And Paul, and again, when we recognize the writer here is telling us, pursue. Pursue the things. That means I need to look for and take opportunity to reach out with the very best effort I have to do what though? To do the things that make for peace and the things by which we may edify another. Do you realize that you being here builds me up? You being here builds up the person next to you, the person in front of you, behind you. I hope that my being here is edifying you and lifting you up. That word edify simply means to lift up, to raise up to a higher place. And if we think about this idea, I realized, I'm sorry, I didn't put the passages up there for you. When we think about that idea of edifying, how am I going to build you up if I'm not here? How are you going to build me up if you're not here? Let us pursue those things by which we may edify one another. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of the next chapter, verse 15, chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, leading to building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, let me ask you a question. Who here is strong and who here is weak? Now, some of you may be able to look around and you know the people of this congregation. I don't know you very well. I know a few of you. And even those of you that I know the best, I've not had contact with for some time. So the fact of the matter is, I don't know who the strong and the weak are here, but I'll tell you who the strong is. It's not the person you think it might be necessarily. The strong is the person who does the will of God consistently, who strives to do their best every day, and the weak is the one who needs to be encouraged to do a little more. Now, some days, I'm the strong one. Some days I can be very strong, and some days I'm just weak. Some days I'm spiritually sick and I need someone to lift me up. And you might think, well, you know, Rob, you're the preacher. You're supposed to be the strong one. Really? Turn in your Bibles and show that one to me. That because I'm the preacher, I'm supposed to be the strong one. Because a man's an elder, he's supposed to be the strong one. What you will find is that the scripture says that we all are to be as strong as we can and to bear with those who are weak and to lift each other up. And that is a very important purpose of our being here together. But I think another one is to understand that there's a command to seek the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The very first thing that we ought to be doing is seeking after His kingdom, His righteousness, those things which pertain to our faithfulness to God. Now, there's a lot of things in our life that we need to pursue after. There's a lot of things that we need to be careful about. As a husband, it's my responsibility, I believe, to be the primary breadwinner in my family. And it's my responsibility to take care of my family. The scripture says, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And a man that won't take care of his own is worse than an unbeliever, the scripture tells me. I have a responsibility to that. But I need to temper that responsibility with my responsibility to my service to God. You see, I'm not a Christian over here and an employee of a factory over there, and I'm not a shopper over here and a book reader over there. And see, what people want to do is they want to compartmentalize their lives. They want to say, well, I'm this over here and I'm this over here and I'm that over here and I've got that over here. But what we need to recognize is that as a Christian, that Christianity, that service to God is over all of our life. It's like this great big umbrella that covers everything that we are and all who and everything that we'll be. And we need to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest employee anybody ought to ever have is a Christian. Because a Christian knows that it's, you know, people say, oh, the scripture says give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. No, it doesn't. The scripture says that I'm to give to my employer what is due him. Doesn't tell me that that's tempered based on what he does for me. I just have to give my best. As a citizen of this country, a Christian ought to be the very best one. Why? Because we're going to be law-abiding, and we're going to be courteous, and we're going to be kind, and we're going to be compassionate. You know, we think about it. If we seek first the kingdom of God, then everything else falls into place. And seeking first His kingdom means being with His saints when they've assembled. In Matthew chapter 10, and let's just go over there very quickly, Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 37 and verse 38. Scripture reads, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. My mother is in the hospital right now. We got a text message at about 5 something this morning that my brother-in-law and sister had gotten a call from my dad and asked them to help him get my mother to the hospital. She's been experiencing some very serious back pain. Mom is 75 years old. She's got all kinds of health issues, and most of them don't keep her down, but she's in real pain today, and she's in a hospital right now. And about 45 seconds ago, I'm not kidding, about 45 seconds ago, my cell phone buzzed. I would dearly love to find out what it said, because I have a feeling it's an update about my mother. But right now, that's not what we're all about. And we need to recognize that as dear as to us as our family is, we need to recognize that right now our time is with God. And we need to recognize that no matter how much we love our father or mother, no matter how much we love our brother or sister, no matter how much we love our husband or wife, if that takes us away from serving God, we've blown it. We've missed it. Seek first the kingdom of God. And if we love Him more, then we will show that by the very life that we live. We should never be allowed to be distracted from our service to God. Now, I'm not going to look at this other passage in Matthew. It's going to lead us down that same thought. I want to move to the next point. I believe that attending helps us fulfill commandments that God has given to us. But I believe it's also to help us grow and develop spiritually. We've got some very little ones in this audience today. And I know for one, I've never met these folks that with the baby in the back row here, but I know something about them. I know that that baby gets sleep, and that baby gets nutrition, and that baby gets fresh diapers when they're needed, and that baby is well taken care of. And why do I know that? Because she's got a mom holding on to her that's not going to let go, right? And we understand, we're going to take care of that baby because that baby can't take care of itself. But one day babies turn into big guys like Mike. You know, not so cute anymore, right? But the fact of the matter is, we recognize there's an expectation of growth. Now, Mike might like to be spoon-fed sometimes, but Mike doesn't need to have someone taking care of him like the little infant in the back row, does he? Why? Because Mike has developed and he's matured and he has grown. And we have that expectation. We look at a physical child and we say, well, yeah, that child is growing normally. And, oh, that child is crawling. Oh, that child is walking. Oh, that child is running. Oh, that child is learning to read. That child is doing whatever. And all through their life, we see these progressions. And if something goes wrong and that progression quits, what do we instantly know? Something is wrong. But why do we look at each other in our spiritual growth and we allow people to grow old in Christ without ever growing up in Christ? We need to mature and get stronger as we go along. Let's look at this. I believe that the very thing that we're doing today, meeting together in a service of the Lord's people, is by design intended for spiritual growth. And not the design that this congregation said, well, yeah, we need to get together so that we can grow spiritually. No, that was God's plan. That was what he intended from the beginning. Let's look at a few passages. I invite you to turn your Bibles back over to the book of Hebrews and there at chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, Hebrew writer is saying, look, you've been a Christian long enough. You've been in the Lord long enough that you ought to be able to teach somebody else what you know. You ought to be able to lead others to Christ. He says, instead, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. We look at, there are several things that we need to pick up in here. We need to grow to the point that we can teach others. We need to mature to the point that we have that ability. But the Hebrew writer's complaint in this particular point was, listen, you're not only just not teaching others, but you need people to teach you the very basics about being a Christian. Those first principles. You know, I believe the scripture is written in such a way that the average person can understand it. And when it comes to salvation, I believe that God has made the points about salvation as painfully simple as they can possibly be. Most scholarly people, and I do not include myself in that group, will tell you that the Bible is written at approximately a sixth grade level of understanding. If you've achieved the level of a sixth grade and some younger and whatever the case may be, you ought to be able to understand it. Now you go and we start saying, well, wait a minute, what about the book of Revelation? And what about these hard passages about Jephthah's vow? And what about all, and we start picking out the hard parts. You know what? Those are the hard parts. The scripture talks about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. Well, we don't take a fresh baby and, you know, we don't take a baby and say, here's your steak dinner. They can't handle that. And we recognize in our spiritual growth, we need to understand that there's milk and there's steak. And sometimes we need to understand where we are in that. But the Hebrew writer is saying, look, you ought to be up here somewhere where you can handle this more, but instead we're having to teach you this simple stuff again. You're not growing up in Christ. You're not maturing in Christ. And he says, you've come to need, again, milk and not solid food. But look at what he says. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. These babies back here, we expect them to grow. And if they don't, we go, there's something terribly wrong. But why do we allow each other to just spiritually just never grow up? We need to challenge each other. And I believe that the very purpose of worship is to make that happen. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and there at verse 16. A passage that most of us know fairly well. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I believe that that passage can have application outside of worship, but I believe that that passage specifically applies to our assembly. When we are together, when we are teaching and admonishing one another, that by very virtue of the fact that we are admonishing one another, it tells us that we are together. We are teaching, we are encouraging, we are doing it in singing, we are doing it in teaching, we are doing that together. That is part of the very design of worship. Prayer, the Lord's Supper, even the collection are designed to bring us closer to God and closer to one another. You say, well, the collection? Yeah. Because I appreciated the comments that were made about the sacrifice that God has sacrificed in the prayer. The sacrifice of God was mentioned that He gave His Son. When we consider what God has done for us, the great big things that He's done for us, how little are the things that we do for Him? But we teach and we learn, and by sacrificing for Him, it teaches us humility and it teaches us the need for Him. Our growth physically is dependent on our diet physically. And I believe that we understand that. But I believe our spiritual growth is dependent on our spiritual diet. Let me put it to you this way. Can somebody grow if they're starving? No, they cannot. They cannot grow properly. And I believe that one cannot grow spiritually as God intended for them to do unless they are receiving a regular diet of the teaching of God's Word. And I believe that that is very much a part of what we do when we come together. Those who attend irregularly, I believe, sometimes suffer from spiritual malnutrition. Now, I know that there are all kinds of reasons that people don't attend. And if you have a legitimate situation that you're concerned about, that where you are prevented from being here, I'm not talking to you. But if you're one who says, well, it's Sunday morning and I'm here, I'm just going to get bold here for just a minute. I looked at this board over here a little bit ago and it said attendance 43 and 25. Can I assume 43 was the morning and 25 was the evening? 18 people. Why? You didn't need to grow that night? You didn't need somebody else to grow that night? It wasn't important to you? I don't know. I may not be making friends right now, but my job right now is not to make friends. My job is to teach the Word of God. And I pray that if you're one of those 18 who wasn't here, that it wasn't because you just simply chose to do something else, but rather that you were honestly and genuinely prevented from being here. And if you weren't prevented from being here, then you need to ask yourself, was the reason you chose better than making the decision to be here? That's just as flat and as plain as I can make it. I believe that our worship service is to help the church function properly, and that goes right to what we were talking about. You know, the local church needs workers. We need people. You know, somebody, and I know you're going to say, well, that's not really part of the spiritual work. Somebody prepared the Lord's table today. I didn't bring the grape juice. I didn't bring the bread. But somebody did. And somebody made not sure that it was not only sure that it was in the building, but that it was ready to go. Somebody made sure that the electric bill got paid. Somebody made sure that the furnace was set to the right temperature. Somebody's teaching the Bible class. Somebody's preaching the sermon. Somebody's leading the singing. Somebody's praying. You see, that all takes preparation and planning, and it takes design, and it takes workers, and we need to remember that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look there at verse 15 and 16, and we can go back a little further if you want to, but verses 15 and 16 really tell us what we're looking for. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The whole body, when it's knit together. My wife, as we were traveling over here, wasn't knitting, she was crocheting, but she had this big old thing of yarn and a needle, and she kept whipping it around her fingers. And you know what's kind of fascinating to me? She got this thing done. She got this piece of fabric that she's making something out of, and it just kept growing and growing. And you know what's really interesting is you can pull on that thing any direction you want to, and it's pretty strong. But Becky did something that just bugged the life out of me. She had this piece, and it was pretty. It was about that wide and about that long, and all of a sudden she grabs the loose end of it, and she goes zoop, 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 and she starts tearing that thing apart. And she pulled it apart, and I'm going, what are you doing? And you know what? When it was all done, it was a big old clump of yarn. Well, she'd made something she didn't want, and she was going to reuse that yarn for something else. But I was amazed at that, because I thought about that knitting together. And when we're knit together, we become like that piece of fabric. We become strong. And maybe I'm weak today, and maybe you're strong. And maybe she's weak today, but maybe you're strong. But when we're all woven together, and every one of us is doing the part that we can do, we become stronger. And that's the message we need to get, that I can't be stronger with you if you're not here. And you can't be stronger with me if I'm not here. We need to recognize that and value that. Go, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 12 beginning there. For as the body is one, but has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, what the scripture is telling us is that we are a singular body of Christ. We look at our own body by comparison. Whose hand is this? It's mine. Okay, I'm going to hold my hand up. One of you make my finger wiggle. You can't. Because only this head can control this finger. Okay, my head controls my body. And so I recognize that I have a hand and I have feet and I have ears and other body parts necessary to be a fully functioning human being, at least reasonably so. We recognize that as a church, we are not all the same member, but we are all part of one body under the headship of Christ. And I ask you this, if you're not part of His body, how's He going to make that finger wiggle? Now, I know that's a silly illustration, but the point is, if you are not under the headship of Christ, you're under the headship of somebody else. And we need to be part of the body of Christ. Let's look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Today he might say whether black or white or short or tall or skinny or fat or educated or uneducated or male or female or young or old, you know, whatever. What he's saying is it doesn't matter who we are, we're all baptized into the body of Christ for the same purpose, and all have been made to drink into the one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say I'm not a hand and so I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as just as He pleased. And they were all one. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Sometimes you might look at yourself and say, I'm insignificant. You know, people say that about their appendix, but everybody tells you if they got their appendix taken out, it's significant. You know, we might think, well, oh, it's just a big toe. I know a man who lost his big toe. He had to learn to walk again. What is it that you take away from the effective working of this congregation when you amputate yourself from the body? You, at whatever level you are, at whatever understanding you are, at whatever functionality you are within this body, have affected and made this body so it won't work properly when you take away your part and refuse to do your share. To function properly, a church needs both spiritual and physical service. Many things take place outside of the assembly, visiting the sick, helping the needy, teaching the lost, strengthening the weak, mowing the grass, planting the flowers, painting the outside, whatever it is. There's lots of things that need to be done. Now, I believe the most significant things we do are not the physical things, but the things that we do on a spiritual basis, which some of them are physical in nature. When we go to visit the weak, when we go to visit the sick, that is both physical and spiritual if we you know, take the understanding of how those things work. But so we need to recognize that the church needs me. Now, let me just take an aside here for just a second. Will the church function without you? Does God need Rob Spear? You know, if Rob Spear failed to be a Christian today, the work of the church would continue on. The truth of God's word would not be changed one iota. But when Rob Spear does his part, then that work becomes more effective. And it's not because I'm Rob Spear, it's because I'm a member of the Lord's body. And the same is true for you. Insert your name here. When I don't do my part, the church is negatively affected. When I, insert your name here, do my part, then the church is benefited by whatever it is that I have been able to do. We need to recognize that. The church is dependent on its members. Members who attend infrequently rarely do anything else for the church. Have you ever noticed that? If there's a project that needs to be done, the people who don't attend on a regular basis generally don't come to those things. When there's someone that needs help, maybe spiritually or physically, somebody needs to move or somebody's sick in the hospital or someone needs a meal taken to them, who do you count on? You count on the 43 or do you count on the 25? Ray Castillo, a member of the church, a preacher at Waterview Congregation in Cumberland County, Kentucky, says, if you want to know how popular the church is, if you want to know how popular the preacher is, you come on Sunday morning. And if you want to know how popular the church is, you come on Sunday night. And if you want to know how popular God is, you come on Wednesday night. Because I don't know how it is around here, but where I live, the number's always big on Sunday morning, less on Sunday night, and even less on Wednesday night. Why? Just something to ask you, something to consider. Do you want the church to grow? Now, I want to ask that question with a little bit of a different emphasis. We can say, do you want the church to grow? We want the church to grow. But I'm going to ask a different question. Do you want the church to grow? Ask it to yourself. Do I want the church to grow? And remember that a church is no longer than the collective strength of its members, of which you are one. Now, I believe that our attendance helps the church function properly, but I also believe that it helps provide an influence and an example. Christians are to set a good example, and we see this in many places in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, which we've already looked at. I want to turn, if you would, though, let's look at the passage in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Paul is now talking to the young Titus, and he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That sounds an awful lot like what he said to Timothy, doesn't it? I was talking about this one time when I was preaching a gospel meeting in Michigan, and I talked about the fact that, you know, you provide an example by the fact that your car is in the parking lot. Now, my wife, so and so got a new car. Oh, really? What kind was it? Blue. Now, I can tell, oh man, it was a this, and it had this engine, and it had these tires, you know, and I'm just kind of a motorhead that way. I like cars. But the fact of the matter is, when people drive by this building, and I just saw a car going down the road over here just a minute ago, you know what they see? They see a parking lot full of cars. And eventually they'll start noticing that the same cars keep coming time after time after time after time. If someone lives in this neighborhood and they pass by here on a regular basis, they'll recognize, oh, there's that brown car, there's that blue car, there's that silver car. And maybe, just maybe, that'll give them a reason to say, well, if those people keep coming back time after time, maybe I ought to check that out. And I told that story in Flint, Michigan, and a man came to me afterwards and he said, I am that guy. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, when he was a child, they lived just down the road from a Church of Christ. And on Sunday morning, it was their family's habit to get in the car, and they would go, and I forget where they said they were going, to a meal or something, but they'd drive by, and he said he noticed that very thing, that the parking lot was always full, and they noticed that the meeting time was a certain time, and they'd go by after the meeting time was over, and people would be standing around outside talking. I mean, they weren't rushing out and getting home just as fast as they possibly could. And he said when he got out on his own, he and his wife were looking for a church. They didn't have any kind of a spiritual background to speak of, and they began thinking about a church. And he went, and in his mind went back to that scene that he saw as a child, and he said, you know what? There was a Church of Christ in my neighborhood, and those people were always there, and those same cars, and they were there late, and they were there early, and he started investigating the Church of Christ, and to this day, he and his wife are faithful Christians, and they have raised faithful children in the Lord. Why? Because somebody bothered to put their car in a parking lot on the time when it was a Lord's service. He didn't know what was going on inside. He didn't know if they were playing bingo, dancing in the aisles, or if they were listening to a sermon or teaching a Bible class. All he knew is the cars were there. You're providing an example. What example are you providing? Some of you live maybe not far from the building, and maybe somebody knows where you live, and if they see your car in a parking lot on Wednesday night, they go, oh. Have you ever thought about that as well? We provide an example. By the way, lest you take away the wrong thing from this, let me tell you this. You are setting an example. Whether you want to or not, you are setting an example. The question is it a good one or a bad one? That's the question we need to ask. Now, faithful attendance, I believe is essential for several reasons. One, it sets a good example for those who are babes in Christ, for those who are young. There may be some here who haven't been Christians for very long. And when they keep coming and seeing you here every time, they say, well, if they're here every time, I ought to be here every time. It's an example that we set that way. It sets an example for those who are spiritually weak. It sets an example for those who come and visit us. It sets an example to our own children. We recognize that attendance is an example. It's going to influence our family and our friends and our loved ones. Go, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter, and there at chapter 2 and verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, I hear a couple of pages turning. I'll wait for just a moment. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Now, what is Peter saying? When they talk about the Gentiles, he's talking about those who are outside of the faith. He says, when your conduct is honorable wherever you are, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. There are people who are going to say bad stuff about you no matter what you do. But you need to make sure that you're living your life in such a way that it is them who will suffer the shame and not you. We need to recognize that we set an example to everyone. Our neighbors, our friends, our companions, our co-workers, and those who are here. And by the way, it provides great support for churches with elders. It encourages their elders. It encourages the preachers. You know what I find is one of the most depressing things in the world? Preaching to wood. You know, this bench isn't getting anything out of my lesson today, but if it was full of people, maybe they would. And so when you are here in attendance, you are encouraging even the preaching and the teaching that is going on, and you're encouraging other Christians. I believe that being at every service helps us to be more ready and watching and waiting. Disciples in Christ are to be prepared. I've got several passages here. Let's turn to the passage there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 10. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to look there at verse 1 beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to begin at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Paul is writing to the brethren of Thessalonica, and he said, you understand that there's going to be a day when the Lord's going to come, and he's not telling you what it is. That idea of a thief in the night is he's coming as a surprise visit. Okay, he says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He's saying, when the day of the Lord comes, you don't know when it is, but it's not going to be a shock to you. It's not going to be a surprise to you. It's not going to be like, oh, great, now what do I do? He says, you're going to be ready for that. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And we know light there is talking about good and darkness is talking about evil. Therefore, do not let us sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And those who are asleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. He's saying when the people are out there doing evil, they're trying to do it under the cover of darkness, so maybe they won't be seen. He said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as the helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. We recognize that being a servant of the Lord helps us to be prepared for that day when he is coming back. Now, by the way, he may not come back in your lifetime. Mike, how many of those people out there in a graveyard saw the Lord come back? Not one of them, did they? Mike said there's roughly 100,000 graves out there. 100,000 people in just one graveyard that died before the Lord returned. And you know what? The likelihood is that you will too. Because we don't know when He's coming back. But what if He chose to come back this afternoon? What if we never get to our singing? If He were to come back right now, would you go, oh, or would you go, yes, He's here? And that depends on your level of preparedness. Attending every service helps contribute to being prepared. I believe it also helps us have a clear conscience. Again, I have a whole bunch of passages here, and we'll not look at all of them, but I would ask you to turn your Bibles down to the last one, the book of Acts, and there at chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. If you go back, Paul's been making his defense before Felix, and if you go back and look at verse 16, he says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Now, I think the most important part of that is Paul said, "I always strive to have my conscience clear before God." Now, by the way, you can sear your conscience so that you can miss every service and not bother you. But Paul is not talking about just any conscience. He's talking about a conscience that is properly trained toward God. And you know what? If your conscience is properly trained, if you don't attend tonight, it'll bother you. It'll bother you even if you can't attend tonight. But especially if you just don't attend tonight. Your conscience ought to bother you. We need to recognize that God gave us a conscience for a purpose, and that conscience helps us to do what is right and avoid that which is wrong. By the way, missing service continually contributes to a guilty conscience. And when you miss, not because of illness or because some circumstance that has prevented you, something that's beyond your control, you ought to feel guilty. And I believe that a guilty conscience will soon lead to a hardened conscience. I want you to turn your Bibles over there and, oops, I didn't bring up the passage, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look there, beginning at verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." The Spirit says that there's going to come a time when some good people who started out on the right path are going to leave. And they're going to end up on the wrong path. They're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You wouldn't believe it today looking at my hands because they're very soft compared to what they once were. I used to work as a mechanic. I used to work as a truck mechanic. I was an ASE certified master heavy duty technician, and I worked in a truck shop where I was the lowest guy on the totem pole, and I got to do all the ugly, dirty, nasty work. And one of the things that I did the most of was tires. And so I worked in a gravel pit shop that ran a gravel outfit, and I'll tell you what, no trucks tear up tires like gravel trucks. And so I was constantly replacing tires and brakes on these trucks. And my hands got thick as gloves. The palms of my hands were like leather. And I'd come home from work and Becky'd be getting something out of the oven. Ooh, this is hot. And I'd go over and I'd pick it up again. This is hot? This isn't hot. And you know what? The question is, was the dish hot or not? Yeah, the dish was hot. But the problem is I had my feelers hardened. They had calluses and they were desensitized. And so I could hang on to something hot. It was still hot. I just didn't feel it. And what we're learning here, what Paul is telling Timothy is, look, you're going to have a point where it's going to bother your conscience, but if you bother it enough times, eventually you'll get a callus on your conscience, and it won't bother you at all. If you miss worship on a regular basis and it doesn't bother you, brethren, you've got a conscience problem. It's not that it's not a problem to miss worship, it's that your conscience has been seared. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 18. The Hebrew writer says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honestly, honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Pray for us We're confident that we have this good conscience, but if we, even just because I have a good conscience, I still need people to pray for me. I still need people to lift me up. I still need to be lifted up. I still need to lift other people as well. We recognize the need for that clear and clean conscience, and it will not be that way if regular attendance is not part of your life. Why attend every service? Let's go over it very quickly. I believe that it helps us to fulfill the commands that God has given us. It helps us to grow and to develop our own spiritual lives. It helps the church itself to function properly. It provides a good example and a good influence, not only to those within, but to those outside. It helps us to be ready, watching and waiting for the Lord's return, and it helps us to have a clear conscience. I believe that the faithful child of God will have the same attitude. I forgot the word have on that screen. There you go. There's another mistake I made. The faithful child of God will have the same conscience that's expressed by the psalmist in the 122nd Psalm. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of God." Are you glad? Do you look forward to worshiping? Is the best part of your week coming together with the saints on the Lord's Day? Coming together midweek for the midweek Bible study? Can't wait for a gospel meeting because instead of getting to come to the building 3 times for worship, you get to come to the building 6 times for worship that week? Is that the attitude that you have? It will be if you have the attitude of the psalmist who says, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And he said it with gladness. Is that your attitude? I sure hope so. But I encourage you, in redeeming whatever time you have left, may you use as much of it as possible in the service to the Lord and to His people. Now, some of you today in this audience, and I don't know all of you, someone here may not be a Christian. And that's really where it all starts. If you really want to serve the Lord the best, you can't do it by being outside of His body. You need to do it by being a child of His. And He has a plan for us. That plan is very simple. Hear the Word. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Believe. And He said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved." We need to believe. You've heard the Word today. I know you have. I don't think anybody fell asleep except maybe a small child. But the fact of the matter is, you've heard, but do you believe? That I don't know. That's up to you. And if you believe, will that cause you to take the next step? And that is repentance. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "Repent." They came to him and said they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the brethren, "What do we do?" And we know what that "what do we do" was talking about, because the answer that was given was, "What do we do in order to be saved?" And he said, "Repent." So repent, change your life, recognize where you are, and turn it the other way. Repent. And then we have to confess. The scripture says, with the heart we confess. With the heart we believe, with the mouth we confess. And we need to recognize that we need to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's not a difficult thing. We don't have some booth where I go on one side and you go on the other side. No, you don't confess to me, we confess to God. And if you want to become a Christian today because you've heard and you believe and you're willing to change your life, you're willing to confess Him as Lord, we're going to ask you to come forward. We'll sit down with you on the front bench and we'll ask you a very simple question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you do, then you can take that fifth and final step to salvation. You can be baptized into Christ. Jesus said, "Unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, there's one more step I like to put on there, too. In Revelation, the second chapter in the 10th verse, the scripture says, "Be faithful unto death, and then the crown of life." Would you like a crown? We can help you find one just this day. Whatever your needs are, first obedience or making your life right, we beg you, don't wait 1 minute longer, but come right now while we stand and sing.